My name is Joshua Ratton, and in case you don't know us, actually, I've been praying for you for years since the church plant started, and I've been wanting to meet you as a body for many years. I invite you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. We are going to skip ahead in the story of Abraham, and Jeff said I didn't need to say this, but it is my fault. It's not Jeff's fault. I'm not sure what happened, but I appreciate it. The grace. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to look at the story of Abraham and God's command for him to sacrifice his son Isaac. I know for you, Isaac has not yet been born, but we're just going to fast forward and then maybe you'll have to rewind a little bit. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to read through it as we go. I want to begin, as you're turning there, with a scene. I want you to imagine you see Jesus standing by the sea in front of this great crowd of people. And he's watching as this crowd begins to melt away. Only a moment ago, it seemed that he could not get rid of these people. Until now, they just followed him everywhere. If he went from one side of the sea, they go to that one. He goes to the next one, the other side, they find him on the other side. And Jesus had recently just completely blown their minds. He had fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread. Maybe that's where I got my dates wrong here, my chapters off here. Few fish and 5 loaves of bread. And he got them all excited. They had a kind of faith in Jesus, didn't they? They were excited. They had a faith in Jesus, but they had the wrong kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that saw Jesus as a kind of genie, or maybe what AI prompts are becoming nowadays, right? They help you get what you've always wanted. They can help you get what you can see that you need. That is a kind of faith. You can have faith in me to provide whatever you think you need. I mean, that's how we build businesses, isn't it? You find a need, others have to want that need themselves, and then you meet it. There's a faith in that. But that's not the kind of faith that Jesus wanted them to have. They did need bread. They were probably a needy crowd. Many of them were hungry. Maybe they were mistreated. Maybe Jesus could give them that. So you can imagine the excitement of the crowd as they press Jesus to be their king. And of course, that sounds great. Jesus is king. That's true. They had a faith, but what kind of faith? Did they trust in Jesus himself? Or did they trust that he could just get them what they had faith in? And then Jesus utters these words that just deflates the whole crowd. Because they were asking for bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. What? Jesus, are you saying we need you the same way we need bread? Is that why you're refusing to do this miracle again? Why do we need you, Jesus, if not the bread you can give us? You see, the crowd wanted Jesus to provide in a way they could understand. Jesus wanted to provide something that they did not understand. He wanted to answer a problem they did not think they had. He was asking for a different kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that says, trust in me so completely that you're willing to give up everything you love and even everything you think you need to come and follow me. Jesus was about to provide something far better, but they did not want to hear it. And so the crowds left him. And Jesus then turns to his disciples and he asks, are you going to leave me too? I'm sure the disciples felt the loss of the crowd melting away, but they stood right there and they said, where would we go? You have the words of life. So as we come to this passage, which is an emotional passage, I want you to think about yourself. Are you willing to stay with Jesus and for Jesus to be your reward and your provider, even when it means leaving the things you can see for the things that you can't? Food and money, reputation, everything that we have that we love, even these good things, would you be willing to leave them when you can't see what's on the other side of where God tells you to go? And this text this morning is really about God's provision. And specifically, it's about the relationship between genuine faith, this faith that Jesus was looking for from the crowd, this genuine faith, and the promise and the provision that God brings. Do you trust God to provide all that you need? To really provide all of it? Do you trust Him for that? God's provision, we're going to see in this passage, is displayed and revealed through Abraham's faith. God provides, and that provision is going to be displayed and revealed through Abraham's faith. We're going to see a collision of faith, promise, hope, and provision all collapsed into this one story. So let's look at Genesis chapter 22 in verse 1. We see God brings Abraham a test to reveal genuine faith. It says that after these things, God tested Abraham. And he said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountains which I will tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to the place that God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you again. And Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, to Abraham, his father, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went both of them together. When you think of people like Abraham, I know you're going through the life of Abraham. People like Abraham, people like David, and you think these are the heroes of our faith. What kind of picture of these people does that bring to your mind? I think often when we think of people we would call heroes of the faith, we think of them like these gigantic statues, right? Just towering majestically over us, oozing righteousness and faith, you know, just beaming out of their eyes. I can imagine if you were to stand in front of a statue like that and just admire it, and like, is it in Batman where the floodlights go like this? So you just imagine like these floodlights just sweeping back and forth across this giant statue of Abraham. And you're just amazed at this righteous man that you can just ponder. Is this the reason that God included this story in this book? So that we could ponder the greatness of Abraham. Is this how we should admire our biblical heroes? Obviously, that question gives away what I think, right? I think this is a trap that we fall into without even realizing it. It's a natural part of our flesh, but it's not the way we are to relate to our heroes. Yeah, we can say, be like Abraham and have faith, but not in order to just contemplate Abraham and to stay with Abraham. Because you've probably already seen that Abraham really was not all that great, was he? I mean, he had some real problems. In fact, he is kind of like a windshield wipers, wasn't he? You know, he's like great faith and then no faith. You see, Abraham's life is designed to be more like the floodlights than like the statue. You know, light has a beauty in of itself, but its purpose is to draw your attention to something else. Abraham's life is meant to draw our attention to someone else. And that person is Jesus Christ. And so as we consider Abraham's faith here, I don't want you to admire him, but to be grateful for the light that points us to Christ. And let your gaze be drawn from Abraham to the one that Abraham is meant to point us to. Our text began with, after these things. And Abraham's life had been a full one, as you have already been learning. God had told him to leave his homeland for a new country, and he just left with faith. Then he lies to the king of Egypt, allowing the king to take his wife as a concubine because he's afraid of the king. Not so much faith. He's grown rich and he's interceded for cities. He's defeated enemies and armies. All of this has happened under the umbrella of God's promises. And just a few of these promises are that God is going to bless him. He's going to cause nations and kings to come from him. He's going to establish an everlasting covenant with him and his offspring. He's going to bless all the nations through him. That's pretty big promises, aren't they? It'd be tempting to go to our heads. At least it would for me. And the question is, how can God possibly do all this through one man? And not just one man, but this very old man. Miraculously, God gave Abraham a son. He's a son of promise. His name was Isaac, which I know we're skipping to. And now, all of God's promises to Abraham are tied to this one son, to Isaac. Isaac is Abraham's son of promise. He is his only son, and he loves him very much. All these things are very clear. But like Satan's accusations against Job, how do we know Abraham's motives in all of this? How can we see that Abraham obeys genuinely because he trusts in God alone? Maybe he's motivated by money, or the wealth, or the kings and the nations and the power, or just the desire to be the forefather of a great nation. Maybe that's really what's in him. Who would not be willing to risk their lives for things like that? And so the question that we are answering this morning is Abraham's faith genuine? Does he have the kind of faith that Jesus' disciples had, or that of the crowds? Does he really trust in God or all the things that God had promised him? Because now he can see his son. He's there in the flesh. He can see the promise right before him. Is Abraham's trust really in God or in what he can see? God is going to bring this out because he's going to use Abraham to bring salvation to the whole world. A salvation that will depend upon genuine faith. Of course, God knows what he's put in Abraham. And so now he wants to draw this out for Abraham's sake, for Isaac's sake, and even for our sake. And so God is going to test Abraham. Now, this test that God gives is not because he didn't know what Abraham would do. This is not a test where he's like, okay, what kind of guy is Abraham really? This is the kind of test that you do to show what is really there. Like, I don't know if this is really a thing, but, you know, in the old movies, they'd bite into it to see if it was real, right? That kind of test. You know, there if you have, or to display something, like you have you find an old antique car, you know, it's one of a kind, but it's been sitting in a dusty garage for 80 years, and it looks terrible. What do? You clean it up. You expose it so that we can see and others can see that this is a genuine thing. That is what God is doing in this test. He's bringing out what he has put into Abraham so we can all see what is really there. Peter calls this kind of testing, or he calls the kind of faith that this testing produces as more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested, perish though it's tested by fire. Abraham is about to be tested by fire. So God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering in one of the mountains that I will tell you. That's his test. That is a terrible test. After all these years of wandering and sojourning in this land that God had promised to give his descendants, he himself would own none of it. He had something he could see. It was Isaac. Isaac was the only part of God's grand promise that he could really make sense of. Now, God was not only saying to put this away, but he wanted Abraham to do it himself. Have you ever experienced that in your life? You finally get something you've wanted for so long, something that's good, and then God just takes it away? This is what I believe is the greatest part of the temptation. Because we want to trust God to provide in what we can see and what we can understand, rather than trusting in God for what we cannot see, what we cannot understand. That is the challenge, isn't it? So Abraham can see Isaac. He can understand Isaac. That makes sense to him. He cannot see any of that if he sacrifices his son. The other temptation is that we simply love the good things that come with the promise more than the God who gives us those things. In fact, as we're going to see, God promises Abraham to Abraham. It's really not about the nation that will come to him from him, but about the sending of his only son. God's provision is not really going to be Isaac or the nations or the wealth, but his provision will be Jesus himself. And it will require a sacrifice. So it says in verse 3 that Abraham rises up early in the morning. He saddles his donkey. He takes these two men, young men with him, and he takes Isaac and he goes on this journey. Abraham does not hesitate. He does not waste any time. He doesn't plead with God like he pled with Lot. He gets up early. He takes his beloved son and two servants. He gets what he needs for his journey and for the sacrifice, and he goes. What a dark journey that must have been. Abraham has no idea what God is doing. And that, what I mean by dark, is that Abraham is in the dark. It is not usually a great feeling. Have you experienced times like this in your life? where obedience leads you through dark, lonely paths that you can't see the other side? Have you ever wondered why God would give you situations to walk through that just made no sense to you? I've wondered this about my own weakness in my own life. There are weaknesses that I have pled with God and say, God, I don't get it. Like, this is not helpful. Why? Don't you just take this away from me? Maybe you've lost someone you loved. I remember a few years ago, there was a Ugandan who was one of my best friends and probably the most godly man that I've ever known. One of the few godly men I knew. And God took him in his mid-40s. And I remember saying, God, I know he's happy, but why? Why would you give this gift for this area to through this man and then take him away? I don't know. Abraham walked 3 days. 3 days with your son right next to you, the son you've been asked to sacrifice. 3 days of not knowing what God is going to do or why God would command such a thing. 3 days of bearing the weight of what he's been commanded to do while he walks alongside this young man. I can't imagine the heaviness, the battle within him, the questions. And yet he walks on. On the third day, he looks up and he sees the place that God had told him about in this distance. I wonder if at that moment, Abraham's stomach began to tighten. 3 long, unbearable days of walking now feel far too short. Abraham tells his servants to wait for him at the foot of the mountain while he and Isaac go up on the sacrifice. And we get a glimpse of Abraham's faith right here in verse 5. Because while he goes up there to sacrifice his son, and while he doesn't know what God is going to do, he has confidence that God had promised that his nation was going to come through his son. These blessings were going to come through the son. So he's confident that no matter what happens, he's going to walk down that mountain with his son. He says, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship you with worship and come back again to you. So he may not understand what God is doing. He does not know that God has made this promise that would not understanding my own writing here. He does not understand what God is doing. He doesn't know what God's going to do in his promises through Isaac. But he knows that somehow God has made these promises and he will keep them. So somehow beyond anything he can imagine himself, Abraham knew that he would come back again down this mountain with Isaac. And so he goes. It says in verse 6 that Abraham took the wood for the offering and laid it on his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And they both go up together. Can you imagine taking that knife and holding it while you walk up that mountain? That must have been the heaviest knife that he has ever carried. Faithful obedience often leads us through these paths. Paths that we cannot see clearly, but we can only see where God is leading us. Paths that make obedience difficult and painful. True faith leads us to worship God through pain and suffering. Because that is what they're going to do. They're walking up this mountain to worship God. And that worship requires a sacrifice. It requires a payment. That payment should be Abraham and Isaac themselves. But usually they would sacrifice a lamb instead. And this time God has told them to sacrifice their son. I think the Christian life is often like walking through a dark wood with a flashlight. Right? You can paint the beam in one direction and you can see where you need to go, but the rest is dark, kind of caves in and it's hard to see. Maybe we could think of it as Jesus holding the flashlight and we're following the one with the light. He shows us what we need to see. We can see the truth of this world, but he does not show us every part of it. And often the suffering, he doesn't show us the purpose, at least not the immediate one. And so it says that Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. He put it on his son's shoulders and he took the knife in his hands and he walks up that mountain. What a climb into darkness. And then we begin to see a father's faith. Look at verse 7. And this section is a very intimate section. It's a change in the tone. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." He said, "Here am I. Here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but there's no lamb for a burnt offering." Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they both of them went together. They reached the top of the mountain. Language has changed. As Moses writes this story for us, inspired by God, he wants us to recognize the love and the intimacy between these two people. I am sure Isaac has been thinking about this the whole trip. He's not dumb. He's done this thousands of times, or at least hundreds. It's an obvious question. Where's the lamb? I doubt there was a lamb selling station at the mountain's entrance. They should have brought the lamb with them from the beginning. But he kept this question to himself until now. And Abraham's answer profoundly shows us not only what Abraham's faith was in, but also how Abraham's faith is like a floodlight that illuminates the God he trusted. Because instead of evading the question the way most of us would have, making an excuse so we could sound better, sound reasonable, not have Isaac fear us, try to keep something from him, he just tells him the truth. And by doing that, he points him to the God who provides. He said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." This is my reading here into this, but I hear a kind of weariness in his voice. But he tells the truth. No excuses for God, no lies, just God is going to do what he promised. He will provide what he requires. It's easy for us in these situations to say words, to shine more positive lights, I think, on situations because we actually want that light on us to make us look good. We want our statue to look good. And so our lack of faith ends up drawing attention to ourselves to justify ourselves instead of the God that we serve. But Abraham's words are those of a truly humbled man. He has nothing left to point to in himself, and he can't sort all this out. He's not going to pretend like he can or hide his weaknesses. That is not an enjoyable feeling. But Abraham knows that he is not the provider. But consider this. Abraham's faith also connects Isaac to the one who is the provider. And it connects us to the one who provides. You see that Abraham's words say, "I don't know, but I know God does." You need to look to God too. Now his faith-filled obedience and his honest words act like a flashlight. God will provide. These are wise, humble, helpful words from a faithful father. Clearly, Isaac shared Abraham's faith. There's no argument. He doesn't try to talk his dad out of it. He was a younger man, but he was an adult. And Abraham was this old man. Surely he could overpower Abraham, and he doesn't. So father and son, together, in faith of their God, walk in obedience together through hard paths. But will they do it? Is Abraham really willing to go all the way and give up his son of promise? We're going to see next that Abraham's faith reveals God's provision. When they came to the place that God had showed them, Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order to bound his son, and he laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Abraham was not a young man. As I've said, Isaac was a little boy, but he allows his father to bind him to that altar. Then Abraham, in verse 10, reaches out his hand. He takes the knife to slaughter his son. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham," he said. "Here I am," he said. There have been a lot of "here I am's" in this story, but I bet none were as relieved as this one. None as quickly said as this one. "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know now that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind them there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. It was never for Abraham to sacrifice his own son. Isaac could not have atoned for anybody. In fact, God hates human sacrifice, though it's probable that Abraham did not know that. Abraham was not the provider. Isaac was not the provider. Even though the promise would come through Isaac, God wanted to make it clear that God himself was the provider. Make no mistake, Isaac and Abraham, just like you and I, both deserved to die. The point of animal sacrifices were that they were substitutes. We should die, but now this animal will die instead of me. Of course, even animals could not atone for the life of a man or a woman, but they would point us to the one who could. This whole scene pictures for us our need for God, because it is centered around worship. More than anything else, even more than our physical, their physical lives, Abraham and Isaac needed to be with God. They needed to worship God, but their sin stood in their way. Did they know they needed God that much? Would Abraham love his son and trust in what his son could provide? Again, the son he could see. Or would he trust in what God told him to do? Trust in what God would provide, what he could not see and could not understand? The sacrifice is needed for worship and life with God. Sometimes we act as if worship were this light thing, this thing for us to get just really worked up and excited. And we should be shouting for joy. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't be joyful, but I am suggesting there is a weight to it. Our worship was bought for in the price of the Son of God. He died for our worship. And you see how Abraham's tested genuine faith brings to light God's provision and then connects him to God's promises. You see that? Look at what he says next in verse 17. By faith, when he was tested, I'm sorry, this is actually in Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't actually know, probably not Paul. Hebrews chapter 11, the author tells us how we are to interpret this story. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his son. In other words, he was about to go through with it, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered it that God was even able to raise from the dead him from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive back. In other words, he didn't know what God was going to do, but if God even needed to raise him from the dead, God could do that. All these things, I'm going to skip down to 39. Though commended all these, so this is talking about the great cloud of witnesses, all these godly people we read about in the Old Testament, these heroes of the faith, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In other words, the son of promise was not the actual promise. Abraham did not receive any of those things, but neither did Moses and all the other people named in this. They had not received what was promised, verse 40, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, all of their faith was looking forward to us and what God was going to do on the cross through his son, Jesus Christ, for us. So Abraham, just like all the others that this passage in Hebrews talks about, is an example of faith. Not so that we can look at him, but so that we could then look to Jesus and understand that we need the provision that we cannot see from a Christ that we cannot see. Lastly, we see that God's provision of sacrifice brings Abraham into God's life and God's mission. Look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of your enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Because Abraham obeyed, and because that obedience was the outworking of genuine faith, he is going to receive the blessings that God had promised him. And if we were to read the rest of this passage, we'd see that even the beginnings of this promise are laid out, how it's going to be fulfilled through the generations. So all of these promises Abraham received by genuine faith brought him into God's greater plan to bring salvation through his own son, Jesus Christ. Again, it was never for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but it was for God to sacrifice his own son. Abraham could not have seen that, but what he did was trust in the God who could. It was for Abraham to trust God. And as I said before, we are meant to then look to Jesus. Look at what Hebrews 12 says, just the next chapter. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Not looking to all these witnesses. The witnesses point us to where to look. Where do we look? We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand, the throne of God. The floodlight points to Jesus. Not just Abraham, but every one of us who, like Abraham, have put our hope and faith in Christ. Christ died on the cross so that we could live with him. Christ died so that he could take our sin upon himself and everything that our sin deserves. He takes all of that from us, and then he gives us his righteousness and everything that his righteousness deserves. That is grace. That is provision. And that is the provision you and I need. And we have lived our lives wrestling through many things. Nothing as difficult as what Abraham was called to do. But I think every one of us has walked through these kinds of dark paths that obedience calls us to walk. And it is God's grace to give you faith to walk through it that brings us through those things. It can feel discouraging and powerless. You can feel the sense of powerlessness and weakness. But God is not asking you to provide in those situations. He's asking you to trust him, to wait upon him, to say like David says in the Psalms, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? I will yet praise you. I will yet praise you." Right now it's hard, but I will. I will. And God will provide. God has provided. He has given you his own son. And if he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, if he did that for us, how will he not, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Jesus is the light that we follow on this dark path. We look to Jesus, he's the light, and we follow him. And he does not show us every nook and cranny of what everything is going to mean. He says, trust me. God has given each one of us a life to live. And that life he's given you to live is purposeful. All the hard things, all the pain, all the suffering, all the unknowns. And I have spent days where I've just sat on the floor and said, God, I don't even know what to do. I've begged God to answer questions that I thought seemed reasonable, and he never did. But I do know God loves me. I know he loves you. And through Jesus, we can enter into life with him. And so your life is also a test. Your life is also meant so that your genuine faith that is tested will now show that all the praise and glory and honor belong to Jesus Christ. God wants that genuine faith from you to display and point everyone to the God you love that he provides. So let your faith be evidenced through the trials by obeying. Make sure that obedience comes from faith, because God calls that kind of faith precious and beautiful. Genuine faith driven by obedience is the real light of the world. We are lights pointing to Christ in a dark world. God provides. God will provide what we need. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, right? In this, what is this? It is that salvation that is being guarded by your faith that will be revealed in the last time. In this we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, why? Why are we grieved by various trials? So that the tested genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who provides. And while he may ask you in this life to walk through some hard things, he is doing that so that the tested genuineness of your faith would result in the praise and glory of God. And he will make it all worth it. In the end, you will look back and you will say, it was all worth it because God made it so. That is where our hope is. That is why we go and disciple and we tell people about Christ. That is why we walk through the hard times with faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for you, the provider, the giver, sustainer. Father, would you help our faith? Would you cause our faith to be like the faith that you gave to Abraham? That we'd be willing to give up everything to have you, because we know that you are the true provider. Thank you for providing through your Son eternal life with you. I pray that I ask if there's anybody here who doesn't know that life, that they would turn and repent and know it. Pray this in your name. Amen. Yeah.